we thank you for this time. We thank you for the opportunity to gather in your name. And Lord God, as we continue looking at risk, I ask that you would speak to us, that you would show us ways where we can take risks that will bring glory and honour. To your name we ask your blessing and your protection upon us as we endeavour to do a new thing. Ask that you would speak to us this morning through your word in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. New musical tones and stuff, it's interesting. So we started last week looking at a series called Living a Life of Risk. That's not it. But hey, we'll move on. So Living a Life of Risk is what we started looking at last week. And we started by looking at don't play it safe, take a risk. No, we'll get there at some stage. So don't play it safe, take a risk. Because so often, we'll be used to just playing it safe. We don't want to take risks. We don't know how what's going to happen. We don't know how it'll turn out. And that makes us uncertain. And we don't take risks. Has anyone seen... Ah, great. Has anyone seen the film 300? If you've seen 300, can you put your hand up? John, you've seen it? A few of us have seen it. Brilliant. Can we go to the next one? So, that's Leonidas. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen the film, you might think it's made up. It's a true story. It's been embellished ever so slightly, as they usually do in Hollywood. However, it focuses on him, who's Leonidas. And he is the king of Sparta. But what the Spartans had is they had 300 soldiers. Well, they had a kind of elite squad, 300 soldiers. And what happens is these 300 men go to fight at the Battle of Thermopylae. And it's a true story. And so they go there, but there's 300 of them, and they're going to fight King Xerxes from Persia, who has an army of at least 150,000. So, kind of, the numbers are stacked against their favour. And the Acadians come and they help them for a bit. And then they freak out because the elite soldiers from Persia are coming. And they're like, we can't do this. They're called the Immortals. And so they leave. And they run away. And so they leave the Spartans. And they go and they fight. Now, needless to say, with no surprise, they lose. But at no point do they retreat. At no point do they surrender. At no point do they give themselves up to anybody else. They would be among the most valiant of fighters that you would ever have seen, and Leonidas is, let's just say, ever so slightly nuts. He's just up for it, he's up for a fight, and nothing kind of holds him back. And you're talking an army of 300 men. They meet the Acadians on the way to the fight, and they say, is this all you brought? And Leonidas says, really? And he looks at them and says, soldier, what is your profession? And one of them says a blacksmith. One of them says that he's a carpenter or something. There's four different things. And then he turns around to the captain and he says, see, I did bring more soldiers than you. And then so that's his attitude. And he goes, he's still taking a huge risk. 300 against 150,000. But I know somebody who took an even greater risk with 300 men. Can we go to the next one? Gideon's 300. Anybody never read the story of Gideon? So you'll hopefully all be slightly familiar with Gideon's 300. But just in case you're not, we're going to refresh your memory in the next 25 minutes. And we're probably going to go through the whole story if time permits. So can we move to the next one, please? And it's Judges 6, starting at verse 12. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." "Pardon me, my lord," Gideon replied, "but if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian." The Lord turned to him and said, "Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?" "Pardon me, Lord," Gideon replied, "but how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family." The Lord answered, "I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites, leaving none alive." Gideon replied, "If now I have found favour in your eyes, give me a sign that it is really you talking to me. Please do not go away until I come back and bring my offering and set it before you." And the Lord said, "I will await until you return." Gideon went inside, prepared a young goat, and from an ephah of flour he made bread without yeast. Putting the meat in a basket and its broth in a pot, he brought them out and offered them to him under the oak. The angel of the Lord said to him, "Take the meat and the unleavened bread, place them on this rock and pour out the broth." And Gideon did so. Then the angel of the Lord touched the meat and the unleavened bread with the tip of his staff that was in his hand. Fire flared from the rock, consuming the meat and the bread, and the angel of the Lord disappeared. When Gideon realized that it was the angel of the Lord, he exclaimed, "Alas, sovereign Lord, I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." The first time Gideon meets the Lord is under the oak tree at Ophrah. The Lord has never, as far as we know, ever appeared to Gideon. And if you know anything about the book of Judges, there had been different judges. Deborah, I think, was the one just before Gideon. And what had happened is they all experienced 40 years apiece. And then when they died, everything went pear-shaped again. And so Gideon comes about. He's sitting under the tree at Ophrah. And the Lord appears to him. The angel of the Lord, which is the appearance of God, comes to him and calls him mighty warrior. That's what the name Gideon means, mighty warrior. And he's sitting thinking, "You got the wrong guy." Looking behind him thinking, "Me? Mighty warrior?" Then Gideon turns around and through the conversation he has with him, he says, "What about the signs and wonders? What about when you brought us up out of Egypt? Where has that gone? If you're the God of that, where is that now?" And then in verse 16, the Lord says, "I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites, leaving none alive." None. So Gideon's going to lead an army. He's now classed as a mighty warrior, which he'd never seen before, and he's kind of thinking, "This isn't in the program." No idea this was going to happen. Do you think this is risky for him? Do you think he's thinking, "This is different"? But he goes with it, doesn't he? He makes the sacrifices to the Lord. And then what does he do? He goes, he makes this offering. And then the Lord says to him, "Go and make another offering. A second offering on the altar to Baal." So he goes, he tears down the Asherah pole, which would have probably been something like a totem pole. Something probably ornately carved. But Asherah and Baal were both fertility gods. Asherah was the female fertility god and Baal was the male fertility god. And so the fertility gods are what God was telling him to pull down their altars. Tear down the pole. He tore down the pole and he used that to burn, to light the fire that he would sacrifice the next sacrifice on. And he does that. Then the people from the village come out and they're like, "Who did this?" And it comes out that it was Gideon who did it. He took a risk for the Lord. He went against the whole village, all of his people, his own clansfolk, because the Lord had called him to do it. He took a risk. Then it says the townspeople wanted him to be put to death. And they said, if Baal is a real god, he can defend himself. If Baal is a real god, he can defend himself. That was his father that said that, and I think, brilliant. He didn't seem to do so, so therefore, he's not a real god. I like that kind of reasoning. It's good. Can we put up the next one, please? Then, in Judges 7, verses 2 to 8, it says this. The Lord said to Gideon, you have too many men. So here's what has happened. The Midianites, the Amalekites, and the other eastern peoples have joined forces. All of them. There's a lot of them. But what Gideon does is he blows a trumpet, summoning the Abiezrites to follow him. And he also had people from Manasseh who were his tribe, Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali. And then Gideon wants to know that this is all God. He wants to know that the Lord is with them and everything that he's going to do. And so we know the story of Gideon and the fleeces. So he gets the first fleece and he says, Lord, if this is really you, let the fleece be dry and the floor be wet. Next morning, that's the way it is. And he's like, wow, this is great. Then the next morning he says, Lord, if I can be so bold, if this really is you, can you make the fleece wet and the floor dry? And that's what happens. So he knows this is the Lord. And so then he steps up and he then picks these people from having blown the trumpet and all they come. He ends up with 32,000 men. But the Lord says, you have too many men. I cannot deliver Midian into their hands, or Israel would boast against me. My own strength has saved me. Now announce to the army, anyone who trembles with fear may turn back and leave Mount Gilead. So 22,000 men left, while 10,000 remained. But the Lord said to Gideon, there are still too many men. Take them down to the water and I will thin them out for you there. If I say this one shall go with you, he shall go. But if I say this one shall not go with you, he shall not go. So Gideon took the men down to the water. There the Lord said, separate those who lap the water with their tongues as a dog laps from those who kneel down to drink. 300 of them drank from cupped hands, lapping like dogs. All the rest got down on their knees to drink. The Lord said to Gideon, with 300 men that lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hands. Let all the others go home. So Gideon sent the rest of the Israelites home, but kept the 300 who took over the provisions and trumpets of the others. I don't know about you, but if I was going into battle against 130 odd thousand men, I'd be looking at having the 32,000. Because you're still like way down. You're less than a third, a quarter of the amount that they have. And you're like, well, we'll take a chance. 32,000 is kind of alright. To whittle that right down to 300, is that taking a risk? Good grief. Whittling it down to 10,000 was a big risk. And then whittling it down to another 300. He must have been... When you read this, I'm kind of reading it thinking, is Gideon just happy to go along with this? Do you know, like, the Lord appeared and burnt up the offering and then the other offering for Baal and then he wasn't put to death and then the fleece thing. Is he thinking, yeah, well, the Lord is obviously with us? Or is he still thinking, this is too much? 300 men. I'm thinking he's probably freaking out. And like, 300 men against the eastern armies. Oh my goodness. But the Lord did say to him, you will strike down all the Midianites, leaving none alive. So then the Lord tells him, and you can read the whole thing between Judges chapter 6 and Judges chapter 8. I'm just going to try to compress it for us here. But the Lord says to him, go down against the camp. And see, he goes with some other guys as spies. Another risk. A massive risk. Going right into the place where your enemy is at. And when he gets there, the Lord tells him that when you get there, you'll realise this is me and you will go ahead. He gets there and the Midianites are sitting and one of them tells him about a dream that he had where he sees essentially a loaf of bread. This is in verses 13 and 14. Loaf of bread rolls into the camp. What does that mean? And the other guy turns around. This can only mean one thing. This means that the Israelites are going to come into the camp and they're going to destroy us, essentially. And Gideon and his spies hear this and they go back and they're like, the Lord has delivered them into our hands. Still a bit of a risk though, eh? 300, 130,000. There's a huge difference, a massive difference. We have a wee video. Do we have the wee video? We do have a wee video.
Why did God send them?
Midianites.
Defeated?
Mm-hmm. This is when we pray that it works. You need to move it across, I think. So, 300 men creating a racket, run about the camp, blowing horns. Imagine 300 people blowing one of them at the same time, it'd be kind of loud. It would get your attention. But then when they all start smashing the pots, and then they have the fire, when they look, do you know how, I remember in my past life, when we used to have gang fights in our street, and you would look at the other gang that are coming towards you, and you would automatically multiply them by like 5. So when there was really like 35 of them, you would see, man, there was like 100 and odd of them. And there was 35. But because of the adrenaline and because of the fear and everything else that's going on, you exaggerate. And so the Midianites would have looked, And they would have seen the 300. They'd have seen the flaming torches. They'd have heard the horns. They'd have heard the smashing pottery. And they'd have thought, there's too many of them. Oh no, what are we going to do? They start panicking. And then it shows you there, they're bumping into each other. And they start attacking each other with their swords. And that's what happened. Confusion came in to the Midianite camp. And they started to kill each other. So much so, this is hard to grasp, but 120,000 of them killed each other. Because it must have been on a while. Because 120,000 people don't die in 5 minutes. But the confusion, and when that starts, when they start to see people getting killed, when they start to see their friends fall over, and they're like, ah, and they pick up their swords. People have just run out for their tents, possibly have been sleeping, and they're disorientated, and they just start lashing out at everybody, and they started to kill each other. Gideon took the risk. At no point here, against the Midianites when they surrendered their camp, did any of them draw their swords. They shouted for God and for Gideon. They were doing this in the name of the Lord. The Lord had said that he would kill, that he would strike down all the Midianites, leaving none alive. So what happens then is 15,000 Midianites are left. And they flee. And so they're off. They're panicking in sheer terror. They've gone. And again, Gideon and his 300 men pursue 15,000 people. Are we getting the risk aspect here? Are we getting where God specifically spoke to Gideon and told him to do this? It seemed risky. And sometimes the Lord will tell us to do something and it seems risky, but here's the thing. Here's the game changer. When he's with us, is it really that much of a risk? When he's with us, everything is then stacked in our favour. The cards are stacked in your favour. The odds are stacked in your favour because you have the Lord on your side. And if the Lord is on your side, like this, even against insurmountable odds, you can be victorious. But you just have to take the risk. So eventually they're pursuing the 15,000. They come to Succoth. And they speak to the officials in Succoth and say, give my men bread because they are weak and something to drink. And they say, no. If you get Ziba and Zalmunna, then we'll give you something to eat. And then Gideon says, because you've not helped us, you're going to get punished. So they go, they pursue the two Midianite kings and they get them. And they bring them back to Succoth. And they say, who were the men that you killed? And it turns out that they killed Gideon's brothers. Gideon asks his son to kill the guy, but he's too young and he panics. They kind of have a go at Gideon and slag him off, saying he's no man enough. So he kills him. But then he turns to the 77 officials in Succoth. And he whips them all with thorns. Ouch. Because they had refused to help the people of the Lord. They even failed to recognize that that's who they were. So he whipped the 77 officials of the town with thorns and then killed the rest of the men in the town and pulled down their tower. Talk about overcoming a place. He left his mark there. And he was saying, don't cross the Lord again. He done that. And if you read the story of Gideon, what he then does is he approaches the people and says, everybody give me an earring. And they get all these earrings, loads of them till it weighs like, I don't know. I think I read somewhere that it's like 19, 20 pounds in weight. That's quite a bit. That's a lot of earrings, isn't it? Mm-hmm. And what does he do? He makes a golden ephod. An ephod's a priestly garment that they would wear before they go to the Lord. And so he made an ephod out of the gold and he took it to Ophrah, his town, where he lived. And it tells us, again, that the people prostituted themselves by worshipping it. Gideon took a huge risk. He took several risks. But when he didn't think much of himself, when the Lord called him to be a mighty warrior, he thought, oh. There was a wee bit of, oh, maybe you've got the wrong guy, maybe it's not me, are you sure? The Lord doesn't make mistakes. The Lord called him mighty warrior. He called him to annihilate the Midianites, which he did because it tells us later on that the Midianites never ever raised their heads again. They were wiped out. Because that's what the Lord said would happen, that you would kill all of them. And he did. Gideon took a risk. He would have been taking a risk going with 32,000 men. He'd have been taking an even bigger risk going with 22,000 men. But to go with 300 men is a risk that I would say the majority of people would point blank refuse to take. Gideon was willing to take that risk. The Lord had showed him on five occasions, that he was with him. The first one when he burnt up the first offering. Then he did the second offering where he used the Asherah pole for the fire. Twice with the fleece. And then when he went and spied in the camp and the Midianites were talking and they had a dream, which in the dream showed them that the Israelites were going to come and annihilate them. And based on those five times, he went. Here's my thinking. If the Lord speaks to us once and we're willing to step out to that element of risk, when we take the first step, he'll reveal the next step. And then when we take the next step in risk, he'll show us the next one. But you've already made it that step, then you've made the next step. Does it make the next one a wee bit easier? Just a bit. Then you take the next step. But in the life of Gideon, each of the steps that he takes is a bigger risk. But he does it. He trusted in the Lord. He trusted that in verse 16 of chapter 6, I will be with you and you will strike down all the Midianites, leaving none alive. The Lord made a promise to him. I will be with you and you will strike down all the Midianites, leaving none alive. The key to taking the risk is that he is with us. If he's with us, it lessens the amount of risk. Now, I'm unclear, but I don't think the Lord is going to call you to go and wipe out a people. But I do believe that the Lord wants to call you into doing something for him. But he tells you this, I will be with you. Because in the scriptures it teaches us that I will never leave you nor forsake you. The Lord doesn't tell lies. He doesn't make mistakes. And therefore, when he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, I can guarantee you this. He will never leave you nor forsake you. And if you put your trust in him, no matter what the risk, no matter what the challenge that you face, guess what? He'll never leave you nor forsake you. So my challenge for all of us is that we get prepared to take a risk. We looked last week at how we have to take a risk and how we looked at faith is spelled I-S-K. Are you willing to take a risk? Are you willing to step up to the challenge? I'm going to ask you to stand.